Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here tonight. Glad to have you with us on all of our social media platforms, on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us there on each one of those. Just want to remind you of that. And then also don't forget our phone live streaming. If you need that number, we'll be glad to give you that number, but glad to have those of you who are with us on that tonight also. Want to encourage you, if you are at home and have access to the internet, go to the website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab there, just a couple of tabs over that you can download this week's worship bulletin. You can download the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsill to my right still, so if you want to pick up paper copies of those and give those to kids, feel free to do that. And then also don't forget, and you can send that link to anybody that you want also. And then also don't forget under the info tab is the prayer list, so be sure to get that downloaded. If you need those in person, they're on the front pews here on each side now, and so I encourage you to pick those up. Also want to remind you, you can do your giving. You've got your envelopes in front of you in the pews if you're here in person, but you can go to our website there, go to the far right hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can set up your online giving, easy platform there to do. You can do a one-time gift, a recurring gift. You can designate to the different designations that we have, or just give to the budget offering there also. So encourage you to take the time to do that. Don't forget also, we have a few announcements that we want to continue to remind you of. Our Hoosier One emphasis, we are still putting blue cards on the cross over here. So if you would, if you know of someone who maybe you don't know if they're saved, or you know this person is probably not saved, I want to encourage you to pick up one of these cards. If you're at home, let us know. We'll be glad to send one of these to you in the mail so you can send it back to us. But you just fold the little top part off, the blue part, write that person's name on the back, and then also on the back below where your bookmark piece will be, keep your bookmark for you to go through a 30-day Bible reading plan. They're praying for that individual. Turn that in. We'll put it on the cross. But we also have white cards that we're printing of Hoosier One to give to other individuals to pray with you for that person. And then as you go about sharing the good news with other people, one of the questions we've encouraged you to ask people, you could ask these individuals of Hoosier One, is, how can I pray for you? And we want to encourage you, if you've asked people to do that, even if it's been some time back, maybe a little bit that you've done that since we've had this emphasis. We have some index cards down here. If you have one at home, you can just fill one out at home and send it to us. We want you to share just a brief synopsis there of your story, of what happened there, of who it was you asked, how can I pray for you, and what their response was, and how we could use that then to encourage others to use that question to share the gospel, to open up those opportunities for gospel conversations. Don't forget the YouVersion Bible app also. You see the code on the screen. It's also been in the bulletin. You just have to go to any of the app stores, whether it's the Google Play Store or the Apple App Store. You just search there for the YouVersion Bible app. You'll find it as kind of a brown Bible there. You click on that and download that. Once you download that, you tap the Discover button, search for our church, and then set our church as your church there. And then that will also have, when you go there, it'll have our homepage, which has a Bible reading plan through the book of Ephesians as we're going through that right now. And so just encourage you, you can step in anytime that you want to do that. It's not something that started some back time back and you're behind. You can start. It's a 42-day, I believe, Bible reading plan, and so I encourage you to take the time to do that. Just little short pieces of the book of Ephesians. Great Bible reading plan there. So, Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Good evening. I know you didn't know that I wanted to sing that song that you just played on Sunday morning, but that Make Me a Blessing is one of our songs for Sunday morning, and I love that song. Yeah, it's we can anticipate that for Sunday morning. Take your hymnals and turn to 597 and join us as we sing Here Am I, Send Me. Here am I, Lord, send me unto thee.
Here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Precious Holy Spirit, come, fill me anew. Give me wisdom, send me strength. Grant that I may be a mirror of your never-ending love. For here am I, send me, I pray. Here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Take my heart, it is your own. My will is thine. Take my voice and let me sing always unto thee, so that my days shall flow in ceaseless praise. Send me, I pray. Thank you.
Amen. Hopefully at home you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded there. So if you would, go ahead and get that out. If you have those in person, have those out. We're going to go through the prayer list there. If there's any that you may need to update, any information you may want to add about any of these individuals, please stop us as we go through and we'll share any of those things that we can. So if you're at home, I want to encourage you to do that on Facebook. That's where we'll be looking. Let me make sure I have my volume down. And that's where we'll be looking at to see any prayer requests that you may have for us tonight. So as you take a look at your prayer list on the Highland Baptist Church family side, we have Carolyn and S.W. Stone, Mike Durham, Arthur Hargrove, Betsy Farrell, George Duncan, Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, Brian Tate. He has, and we have him on here twice actually, but he has a CT test tomorrow, so keep him in your prayers. Wade Hall, who's recovering from his procedures he had, and also continue to be in prayer for Brother Jack Doubt. Jimmy Marlowe, and Brother Jack Doubt has already commented there on our Facebook page saying hi. And then also David Hess. Anybody have an update on David? Okay, we think he should be in the third week of his first round, and they'll reassess each time to see how things are going, so keep him in your prayers. Want to continue to remember Miss Linda Jones. She's doing a little bit better and has been here at church this past Sunday, but just continue to pray for her. Nathan Miller's procedure got postponed, so his will be July the 1st, so keep him in your prayers for that. And then, of course, we said we had Brian Tate on there twice. And then I have some tests that I'm having done this week. I had an echocardiogram yesterday and a stress test yesterday. Start a sleep test tonight and tomorrow night, and then have a dentist appointment in between all that. So pray for me with all those things that they're running me through the mill. But I'm glad they are, because I hope they can find out the things that are going on. Any other things? Good. Yes. So had a good visit. Rima did there with Brother Arthur Hargrove. He's going to be 97 on July 6th, you said? Yeah, July 6th. And so what a great day that will be too. But he was in good spirits, so praise the Lord for that too. Any other updates on the family side, Highland Baptist Church family side, any we need to add? Okay, on our friends and family side, we have the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, the Calgary Mission partnership, and you know all the things that are going on there with Israel. You see that in the news almost every day, so keep that in your prayers, and the things that are still going on with the Ukrainian people there, as well as our Calgary Mission Project that is still continuing on in Calgary. There are some groups that are going to be going in the month of July, 3 weeks back to back, and so pray for those groups as they go to minister there in Calgary. We have Katie Jo Bailey with leukemia, Sarah Jernigan, Buddy Saunders, Mamie Thompson, Ryan Bond, Rhonda Morris, Yvonne Ortiz, Kim Tucker, Wilbur Warren. Any update on Wilbur, Ms. Faye? About the same? Okay, so he's about the same. Charles Miller, Linda Ray, Laura Hendricks, Andy Taylor, Kay Goff, and hers will be a continuing situation there with her dementia. Joanne Woodson, and is this the one you were telling me about? Okay, so we can take Joanne Woodson off. She had her last treatment last week. A week ago, and got to ring the bell, and so we praise the Lord for that. Been praying for her for some time for that. I'll also remember Madison Barnett, Angela Wallace, Val Kohler, Robert Kohler, Jay Barbier, Tim Forsyth. Corin is all we have as her first name. It's a friend of Samantha's sister that they grew up with who had a brain tumor. We have not heard any update on her. The Ray family, Elise Flynn, Gita Trapp, who is Susan Solomon's mother. She's one of our CDC workers having some tests. I need to talk to Susan this week and see how she's doing. And then Bethany Stringfield Brooks with some medical issues.
She went to the doctor and the neurosurgeon on Monday and was, pleased to meet him. They still will not know a lot until the MRI is scheduled for July the 2nd. Then the neurosurgeon and the neurosurgeon will get together with schedules and they'll plan the surgery from there.
Okay. So she has a ways to go still. She did get to meet with the neurosurgeon doctor. She has an MRI coming up on July the 2nd, and then they'll coordinate all that with the ear surgeon about doing the surgery for her and plan that. So we'll let you know when that's going to be. So, but do keep her in prayer as she still continues to go through this process. Philip Schell, Abigail Dorrell, House. It's hard for me to say because she's newly married. She got married on Saturday and then her grandfather passed away on Sunday. And so that's why we're asking you to remember the family in the passing of her grandfather, Woody Dorrell. And then also remember Wendy Wester. She had surgery yesterday. I saw the update today that she's doing good, was released this afternoon. And so we praise the Lord for that. But do keep her in prayer. She continues to recover at home. And that's our, if you don't know, that's our former pastor's wife. And then, is there any that we need to add to that friends and family side there?
I will say on the one you've already done, I failed to say anything on the HBC family.
Yes.
Gal said remove him from the list last week's line.
Okay. All right. All right. So we'll remove Jack Doubt from the Highland Baptist Church family side there. Okay, in the nursing home assisted living, we have Mary Campbell, who's at NHC, Peggy Eggleston at Life Care, Bertie Davis, who's at Brookdale. I think Donna had a good visit with her today. Janet Carter, who's at MacArthur Manor, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Manchester Rehab, and Susie Barton at Morning Point, and Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home. Any update on any of those? Okay. All right, any that we need to add there? Any other updates? Looking there on Facebook, I don't see any. Don't see any in here. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right to our Bible study tonight. Oh, we do want to pray for our Moldova missionaries. I forgot to mention that. Also, I had that right here in front of me to say that. The kids are at their youth camp this week, so keep praying for them. this first time being away from home, sleeping in tents for the girls, so that's a little apprehensive, and then the language barrier that they have. But also starting in a couple of days, on the 21st through the 24th, they have a team from Alabama that's going to be coming to assist them with home visits, gospel sharing, and village outreach. And they're praying for a church to be planted there, for at least a Bible study to be started, for hearts to be stirred. And so you can see more of that in your bulletin there on the prayer request. So keep them in prayer. Amen. 73rd. Okay. And so that was Lynn Smith sharing about her parents. They just celebrated their 73rd anniversary, and so praise the Lord for that. She had just come back from being with them, and so that's an awesome milestone to reach. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer then. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your glory and your majesty. And yet, Lord, in the midst of your glory and your majesty, we see your holiness, your perfection. We see your righteousness. And because of that, we see who we truly are. We see our unrighteousness, Lord. We see that we are unworthy of anything that you have given to us, shown to us, done for us. And Father, I pray tonight that as we come into your presence, may that be the first place we come acknowledging you first as our Father, that you love us, you care for us, but also that you want us to be walking on a path of righteousness to bring glory and honor to your name. And so, Father, I pray that where we have not done that, we know that your word tells us that is sin. Lord, where we have failed to do things you've commanded us, that is sin. And where we have done things that you have told us not to do, that is sin. And so we come before you in all of our sinfulness. We ask you to wash us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, cleanse us to be used by you in your kingdom work. Lord, we know we can't be used by you in your kingdom work if we are filled with sin, if we're not confessing those things, not surrendering those things. So whatever sin there might be, whether it's in our thoughts or whether it's in our actions, in our deeds, or whether it's in the lack of things that we have done, Father, I pray that you would convict us of those things, to bring them out into the light of your truth, and help us, Lord, to confess those things before you, not only to confess them in acknowledging we've sinned, but to repent of those sins, to turn away from them, to turn to you and to seek the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a more perfect, righteous life, more perfect, complete, lacking nothing, as you mold us and shape us more into the image of Christ. And Father, we just pray as we come before your presence tonight, we know that there are those on our hearts who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, those we're praying for that are represented on this cross, on our stage tonight, others that we may not have even mentioned yet. Father, we just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to work in their hearts, to work in their lives, to bring them to the foot of the cross, to bring them to the place where they realize there's nowhere else for them to turn but to you. And Lord, may they trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, may you bring people across their path to share the good news of the gospel. May you bring us across their path and open up conversations, maybe just by simply asking, how can we pray for them? And Father, I pray that that will just lead to more conversations throughout the days to be able to instill your word and plant those seeds in their hearts. And may you water those seeds, and may those seeds grow into a wonderful harvest of people becoming saved. Lord, we thank you for the kids who've made decisions in Vacation Bible School. We pray as they continue to work through that process, making sure of the genuineness of their commitment, Lord, that you will help them to solidify that, be with their parents and help to guide them through those conversations too in our church as we follow up with them. And Father, we just want to bring glory and honor to you through that, of those genuine conversions of trusting in Christ. And so, Father, we also just want to come to you tonight, especially for these that we've read through their names tonight. There may be others that we've not even spoken their names. There may be some unspoken needs that we have. And so, Father, we just want to pray that you would divinely intervene in each one of these people's lives. Father, we pray that your hand will touch them, bring healing to their bodies, show your glory and your majesty and your power in a great and mighty way, Lord, that there would be no other way to explain the things that have happened, but that it was your hand hand at work. And Lord, may we testify to others of all that you have said and all that you have done as you bring about those healings. Thank you, Lord, for those that we've been able to remove. Thank you for the healings that are still in the process and those that are still, Lord, continuing to see your hand at work. Father, we pray for others who maybe have just started on this journey. Father, we pray that you will be with each one of these and walk with them through these difficult trials that they're going through. Father, we just pray that you will give them peace in their hearts. Lord, that you'll help them, even though they may not understand why things are happening the way they are, Lord, that they would trust in you no matter what, even in the darkest days that they may have, to keep trusting in you. And may that be a witness and testimony to the people around them, whether that's their caregivers, whether that's their families, whether that's doctors or nurses, whoever it may be, use their witness and their testimony, Lord, to those around them. Father, we just pray for you to encourage them, strengthen them in their hearts. And Lord, for those who don't know Christ, as we prayed before, we pray, God, that you will use these things to bring them to that place of faith, of trusting in him. Father, we pray that you will strengthen these individuals, help them to continue to keep walking one moment at a time, one day at a time. And Father, I pray that wherever they may be, whether it's in a nursing home, whether it's at home, or whether they're in the hospital, wherever they may be, Lord, just touch them in a special way right now. Send your Holy Spirit to encourage them, to let them know, Lord, that you love them, that there are those of us who are praying for them, that they are not forgotten. And Father, I just pray that you will have your blessings upon them in a powerful way. So Lord, we pray tonight as we come to study your word in the book of Isaiah. We pray for you to open your word and to make it alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword for our hearts and our lives. Give us the practical application as well as to dig into the meat of your word. Lord, we pray for our youth who are meeting in the building who are studying your word also, and we just pray that you will create a hunger and a thirst in them to want to know you more fully in their lives. And so, Father, we ask your blessings on the rest of this service tonight. May you be glorified and honored. May the name of Jesus be uplifted as we walk through the book of Isaiah. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verse 1 down through verse 13. Now, you'll remember, hopefully, it's been a while since I preached on a Wednesday night, that we started this already. We had looked at chapter 5 and finished up chapter 5 and barely got into chapter 6. But I wanted to kind of go back just a little bit and to give you even some more information here that maybe we didn't hit on as we went through those first few verses in Isaiah chapter 6. But we're going to be looking at verse 1 all the way down through verse 13. I've entitled this message, "Here Am I, Send Me," just like we sang a few moments ago. You know, God wants to have a personal, eternal relationship with every one of us. God isn't just a God who parts the Red Sea, who sends plagues, who writes the commandments on tablets, who destroys the nations. He's a God who wants to relate to you like a father to a child. And so that's so vitally important and so relevant to us, because the single most important thing about you is not how much money you make, it's not what you look like, it's not how popular you are, or even how prosperous you are. The most important thing about you is, how do you see God? And the reason is simple, is because if your view of God is wrong, then your view of you is wrong. So if you don't view God the right way, you begin to elevate yourself and look at yourself the wrong way. If your view of you is wrong, then your view of life is wrong. And if your view of life is wrong, then your view of success is wrong. And if your view of success is wrong, then your view of what's really important is wrong. And so the key takeaway that we need to get from this passage this evening is this: the most important thing in our lives is to make sure we have a real relationship with the real God of the Bible. So remember, what's important, it isn't just how you see God, but it's also how God sees you, and you ought to see yourself the way God sees you. So this incident that happens here in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 through verse 13 took place in the life of Isaiah over 2,500 years ago, but it will help us to know God ourselves more fully, because just like the nation of Israel, they were experiencing a moral crisis, as we've already been reading in these first few chapters of Isaiah, we also in our own nation experience a moral crisis. And I believe one of, if not perhaps the greatest cause of that moral crisis, is that we've lost a vision of the holiness of God. We don't fear God the way we should. Where there is no vision, the Bible says, the people perish. We need God's vision of himself and of ourselves more now than ever. We need to see what God wants to show us, not just what we want to see and how we want to see it, not to just see it through our rose-colored glasses, if you will. And so I want you to see this vision that Isaiah has, and to see some things about it that will apply to our lives. So I want you to see the vision that Isaiah needed. Isaiah needed this vision. So notice verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So get the picture here. In the year that King Uzziah died, the Lord gives Isaiah this extraordinary vision of himself. Now, obviously, young Isaiah needed this special encounter with the Lord, and we're going to talk about why he needed this vision. Why this necessary? It's not specifically stated, but there are several reasons that we can glean from the scriptures here. One of those is that Isaiah's faith needed to be strengthened. His faith needed to be strengthened. Our faith needs to be strengthened. That's why we need to see from the Word of God who God is and who we are, because our faith needs to be strengthened. He needed to know beyond any doubt who the Lord was and the extreme importance of the message being given to him. It was the Lord of hosts, the sovereign creator, the majesty of the universe, who was calling this young man Isaiah to proclaim God's message to the world. And because of that, his faith needed to be strengthened. Another reason that we see that Isaiah needed this vision is that Isaiah evidently needed to be humbled. He needed to be humbled. He needed to be shown just what a terrible sinner he and the people were, especially when seen in the light of God's glory and his holiness. And so that's important for us also, that as we begin to read God's Word, as we study God's Word, we get a clear revelation of who God is and who we are. We ought to see that he is a holy, righteous God. We ought to see him in the light of his glory, and we ought to see our sinfulness and the sinfulness of others around us. We're going to see that in verse 3 and verse 5, when he not only says, I'm a sinner, he says, we're all sinners. And so thirdly, we see Isaiah needed himself to be stirred with a renewed sense of urgency, a renewed sense of urgency to proclaim God's warning of this coming judgment. So not only did he need to be strengthened in his faith and need to be humbled because of his sin, he needed to be stirred that Isaiah, this is a message the people are going to need to hear, and it's not going to be an easy message to share with the people, but it's an urgent message that they need right now. If they're going to ever come back to me, this has got to be the moment. This is the defining moment, Isaiah. You're bringing a message to them. In the rest of this chapter, we're going to see this message that he's bringing to them, and it was going to be some of those final moments that God was giving them to repent before they go into the captivity. And so it was absolutely essential here that the people repent, that they turn back to the Lord if they were going to escape the coming judgment. And if they failed to repent, God's execution of justice was surely going to sweep down on them. And if God would do what he says here he's going to do to his own chosen people, how much more us as the church today? We need to make sure if there is sin in our hearts, sin in our lives, we need to repent of our sin before his judgment comes. So you can either deal with your problems and confess those things. Lord, I did it. I messed up. I made a mistake. I sinned. I come to you and I repent and I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to go forth in righteousness to not do that sin again. Or God will take care of it. So one way or the other, you confess up. Or dad, the father, is going to take you out to the woodshed and bring discipline, bring judgment upon you. Well, notice also, Isaiah also evidently needed, as we kind of alluded to already, he needed to be prepared for this challenging, difficult ministry. Because think about where the people are in their hearts. We've already talked about some of the sinfulness that's in their lives. You can go back to chapter 5 and read some of that. And so their hearts had become so hard. Their ears had become deaf. It's like they're sticking fingers in their ear. No, 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 I don't want to hear what you got to say. No, 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 I don't want to hear what you got to say, Lord. And that's exactly what they were doing there. And their eyes had been blinded to the truth of God's word. I don't want to see what you're showing me. And yet God's saying, if you don't look at it, if you don't hear it, if you don't turn in your heart, judgment is going to come. And so the fact that he alone is the living and true God, they were blinded to that truth. And so they had to be charged to worship him alone and to obey him alone, living righteous and holy lives as his commandment stipulated. And that wasn't going to be an easy road for Isaiah to go and tell the people. He wasn't going to win friends and influence people telling them about their sins and bringing them to this place of repentance. So evidently he needed to be challenged. He needed to be prepared for this challenging, difficult ministry. Then we also see he needed this vision because this was a critical time in the history of the nation. King Uzziah was either dying right now at this moment that he receives this vision, or else he's already dead. The scripture tells us it's in the year that King Uzziah died. So we don't know exactly when he died in that year. He could have died later in that year, and Isaiah receives the vision before he dies. He could have just died, and now Isaiah receives the vision. But in either way, under Uzziah's leadership, the nation had flourished economically and militarily. Things were prospering. Things were going great. That King Uzziah had launched a massive program of public works and construction projects in addition to strengthening the military. And as a result, there was little to no unemployment. The people were very successful in their villages. They were successful in their agriculture, in their ranching ventures. Almost everyone had a prosperous life. And this went on for years, for decades. But in the latter years of Uzziah's reign, you read in the scriptures and you'll find out about him that he slipped into sin and exposed a terrible flaw in his character. He was seen to be full of pride and self-importance. He thought that the reason the nation was the way it was because of him rather than God. And shockingly, he had forced his way, if you read those scriptures, he had forced his way into the temple. He forced his way into the temple there. And as he came into the temple, he assumed the role of the priest. Nobody was to do that. That was anathema. That was the end for you. And so we see he comes in and he assumes the role of the priest, God's appointed intercessor. He took over the position of a priest, a very serious offense in the eyes of the Lord. And for that reason, you'll find that the Lord afflicted him with leprosy and he was forced to live in isolation until his death. And so left with no choice, King Uzziah had to put his son, Jotham, in charge of the government as his co-regent, as his co-king, if you will, upon the throne. Now, it was unknown to Isaiah and the people of his day, but Uzziah's death was to mark a major change in the history of the Jews. Because following the reign of King Uzziah, the prosperity and the peace that they had experienced for decades began to decline. His son Jotham was a good king, but Jotham's son was Ahaz. If you've read your Old Testament, you know about King Ahaz, who was a terrible ruler. He led the nation in a downward spiral of wickedness and false worship. And although the tide was turned back under the righteousness of King Hezekiah, remember King Hezekiah and his rule, Isaiah was going to have a very difficult ministry. And so Isaiah's ministry was launched in the year that King Uzziah died, the very period in which the utter disintegration of the nation had begun. So, of course, the Lord knew the significance of the historical change that was taking place. He knew the desperate need of the people for a prophet who would come and courageously stand before them and deliver this message of the word of the living God. And to that end is what Isaiah was called for. He was going to minister to a nation that was declining, marching ever so rapidly down this spiral of utter disintegration and ruin. And so the people were given over to greed and covetousness and indulgence and drunkenness and lies and deception and pride and arrogance and mockery and persecution and of the righteous. In fact, throughout Isaiah's entire ministry, he faced a people with perverted values, a people who called evil good and good evil. And sadly, the society of his day turned away from the Lord and they turned towards false gods and false worship. And they were given over to sin and to wickedness. And so facing the death of King Uzziah and the resulting shift in government, Isaiah feels this desperate need to seek the face of the Lord. As always, when any genuine believer seeks the Lord will always meet that believer's needs. In Isaiah's case, the Lord gives him this very special vision of himself. Isaiah actually sees the Lord sitting on the throne of God, high and exalted in the heavenly temple. Now, through this encounter with the Lord, Isaiah was set apart for this very special ministry to which he's being called. In the year that King Uzziah died, that's probably about 759 BC. But those words don't just date the vision. They also describe for us the occasion of this life-changing vision. Because if you'll remember, here was Uzziah who had reigned for 52 years. 52 years of unprecedented prosperity. And there had been a regretful period of decline toward the end, and he died under those unfortunate circumstances. But overall, he had been an effective ruler. And so apparently, Isaiah greatly loved Uzziah. He greatly admired his king. And so the news of Uzziah's death was probably like a hammer's blow to this young prophet. He was saddened, he was subdued, he was crushed. That little word also. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Undoubtedly, Isaiah saw a lot of things that disturbs him enormously. I mean, he saw his nation in disarray. I mean, what are they going to do? This is a king who many young people is the only person they've ever known as the leader of their nation. It's the only thing they've ever known is prosperity. You know, it's like we have generations today who have grown up who have no clue about 9/11. And that's kind of the emphasis here. There were people who were growing up under King Uzziah, 52 years of his reign, people who may have been born in the beginning of his reign. Now, 52 years later, they're adults in their middle ages, and they've never experienced another king. They've never experienced anything but prosperity. And now everything is in decline, a moral decline. And so he sees the possibility, Isaiah does, of even further moral decline during that disruptive period in the nation's life. He sees the frightening prospect of some external enemy taking advantage of that. I mean, the king's just died. Who's going to defend us now? Who's going to lead us if an enemy comes against us? And so he sees the vulnerability of that, of an invading country. Isaiah saw all of those things, and seeing them could have absolutely decimated him, could have caused him to cower in fear. But the thing that kept him from plunging into despair was that he saw also the Lord. He saw the Lord. That uplifting encounter of the living God more than offset the downward pull of everything else that he had seen. So know this for your life. You may have some heavy burden dragging you down right now. It may be some financial setback you're facing, some severe health problem. You may be staggering under the blow of some huge disappointment in yourself or in somebody that you love. You may be grieving the loss of someone in your life that you love. You might be terribly lonely. Some distressing family problem may have you all torn up. So what do you do when life is falling apart all around you? You look to the Lord. That was the one thing here that we know that helped Isaiah when he saw the Lord. That will help you to keep everything else in proper perspective. And he can see you through your crisis, whatever it may be. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, the Old Testament said this: "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." God said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9: "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So don't lose heart when you're in the midst of some chaos, some turmoil in your life. Don't throw in the towel. Turn to God in your distress, and he will somehow make a way. These people we read about in the Old Testament, they were there and they were meant to give us encouragement and to be examples for us. For example, you think maybe thinking about dropping out, you may be thinking about quitting altogether. Maybe you've lost your family, you've lost your health, you've lost your job. Well, look at Job. Job stands up and says, "I've been there. I know what it's like to lose everything, but God is faithful, so hang on in the battle." Maybe you're saying, "I'm thinking about quitting because life hasn't been fair to me. I've been treated so unjustly." Well, you go back to the Old Testament and you look at a young man named Joseph. And Joseph stands up and says, "I know what it's like to be treated unfairly. I know what it's like when life deals you a bad hand. I was thrown in prison," he would say, "for something I didn't even do. I was left abandoned in a pit by my brothers, but I learned that God is good even when life is not. So hang in there." You may be saying, "I'm so discouraged. I feel like quitting. I'm facing the biggest problem in my life, and I just don't believe I can overcome it." Well, you look at a man like David in the Old Testament who says, "I've been there. I faced the biggest giant that ever lived. And by the power of God, I knocked his head off. So hang in there." You've got to take your eyes off of others. Take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off the waves and the storm that's around you, and keep your eyes on Jesus. Corrie ten Boom, the famous Christian, she said this. She said, "Look within and be depressed. Look without and be distressed. But look at Jesus and be at rest." What a powerful statement. So we see the vision that was given to Isaiah, but I want you to see the content of this vision. The content of this vision. Not only the call of the vision, but the content of the vision. So as we see here in verse 1 again, in order to serve the Lord, a person needs a vision of the Lord. A person has to know the Lord, has to understand who he is before he can adequately serve God. And that was true of Isaiah, and it's true of every genuine believer, especially those who share the word of God. So notice, the Lord gave Isaiah a vision of his exaltation and majesty. You see that in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So he sees him on this throne, the heavenly throne, high and exalted. Obviously, this was the highest, most elevated throne that Isaiah had ever seen in all of his life, ever imagined. It was the throne of the King of Kings himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Gospel of John confirms that because he clearly says that it was Christ sitting on the heavenly throne in all of his glory and majesty. So the Lord was exalted as the sovereign God over all the universe, above, before, and over all that exists, transcending everything. He was exalted above all the rulers, above all the governments throughout the universe. He held dominion, ruled and reigned over all the powers and principalities, both in this world and the spiritual world. And Isaiah also saw the Lord's flowing robes filling the heavenly sanctuary. And because of his majesty and his royalty, no person was able to stand in his immediate presence or to gaze into his holy face. In fact, you'll remember that Moses had to stand behind the cleft of the rock, and all he saw was the hem of his garment when he went by. And that was enough to illuminate Moses' face. The train of his robe filled the entire temple. Here was Isaiah, that the Lord gave him a vision of his exaltation and his majesty. He gave him a vision of his holiness and his glory. Notice verse 2 and verse 3. It says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So flying above the Lord's throne were these spectacular creatures called seraphim, who aren't mentioned anywhere else in the scripture. The word seraphim, serap, means burning ones, suggesting that they have a burning purity and zeal for the Lord. And so the presence of them suggests the burning, consuming fire of God's holiness in executing his justice and judgment. So in their appearance, they're apparently somewhat like humans in that they had faces, they had feet, they had voices, but they were unlike humans in that they had six wings. They had three pairs of wings, one up top, one down below, one set in the middle. And the scripture tells us here, with two wings, they covered their faces, indicating their unworthiness, their humility. They weren't worthy themselves to gaze upon the Holy One. With the other two wings, you'll see that they covered their feet. So the bottom wings, they're covering their feet. So what does that mean for us there? Is they're covering their feet, indicating their reverence before the Lord. They aren't worthy to stand before the Lord. In fact, you'll remember when Moses stood before the burning bush and spoke to the Lord, what did the Lord tell him to do? Take your sandals off, because you're standing on holy ground. So here are these seraphim who are with wings over their feet, wings over their face, indicating they are unworthy. They are standing there in all humility. And with the other two wings, it says they flew or hovered above the throne of God, signifying their continued ministry of proclaiming God's holiness and God's glory. Their flying was representative of a readiness to undertake any task that was assigned by the Lord. And so Isaiah sees that. Never seen something like that before in all of his life. He sees and hears the seraphim's fervent, unbroken praise of God's holiness and glory. What does verse 3 remind you of? Reminds me of the great white throne there in the book of Revelation when there's so many unnumbered souls that are gathered around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's what they're saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, that word holy means separate. It means set apart. God is holy in that he's set apart from sin. He's pure, he's spotless, without any flaw, and because he's holy, he will not compromise with sin in our life at all or theirs. Sin destroys our character. It brings pain. It brings disgrace. It breaks up homes. It causes hurt to lives of precious little children. Sin blasts and stains and drags people down into the mire and the misery and defeat because God is holy. He has to judge and punish sin. We think of God as a God of love, and he is. He's shown us the greatest demonstration of love that could ever be shown when he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sin. But there has to be this holiness also. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That is one of the things we have lost in our society today. Hebrews 12, 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." He's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice and judgment and holiness. He offers cleansing. He offers an escape from sin's condemnation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But in the very same verse, he says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So where there was judgment, he made a way that someone else took the judgment for you, Jesus Christ. And so he offers that way of escape, but you have to receive it in his way, on his terms. So the Lord gave Isaiah a vision of his power and his presence. Look again at verse 4. "And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." In another version, it says it this way, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried." That is, at the voice of the seraphim, the burning one, the truth regarding God's holiness was powerful and moving like an earthquake, and the house was filled with smoke. Smoke symbolizes God's presence. You remember that as they traveled through the wilderness with the tabernacle, as they would move from place to place. It was the cloud that would come and move from one place to the other. And then as the priest would go into the Holy of Holies that once a year, the smoke of the presence of God would fill the house. It was God's presence. And so here for Isaiah, the meaning was very keen. Here is that Isaiah was very keenly aware of God's presence there in the temple. And so witnessing that would have reminded Isaiah of God's awesome power and of the angelic beings who are there to execute God's justice upon the earth. If we truly desire to serve the Lord, we have to have a clear vision of the Lord. We have to know the Lord and know who he is before we can serve him as Lord. So notice the effects on Isaiah, the effects of Isaiah's vision in verse 5 through verse 13. Notice when he sees all this, What's the result of all this on his life? No big deal. I've not seen this stuff before. Nah. Notice verse 5. "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What Isaiah saw here as he's convicted, he saw himself as he had never seen himself before. When he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips," Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So what you say and the way you say it is an indicator of what's in your heart. If you've got a foul mouth, if you speak rudely, if you speak harshly, if you speak abusively, something's wrong on the inside. So when Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips, that was another way of saying I'm an unclean person because my heart is contaminated with sin. Think about when an aircraft inspectors are making a safety check, they hold a bright light close to fuselage, and that's how they sometimes discover dangerous cracks that would otherwise would not have been detected, cracks that could lead to disaster. That's what we need. We need the light of God's presence, the light of God's word shining into our lives. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. And so the closer we get to Jesus, the more aware we become of the cracks and the crevices in our lives, the more glaringly obvious our sin becomes. He saw himself as he had never seen himself before. But he also saw others as he had never seen them before. In that same verse, he says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah's vision here of God caused him not only to see himself, but others in a new light. He saw them as people who had this deep-seated spiritual problem, who needed to be set free from the slavery and condemnation of sin. And so this vision of God changed his life. And that vision of as you get closer to God and his word, will change you and me. It'll help us to see people just as Jesus saw them. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's the way Jesus saw people when he looked upon them. Looking at people in that light makes us more compassionate, less judgmental. Not that we won't still hold people accountable for their actions, but we realize that they have a sin problem and need our help, that there are many around us who are hurting, many who are struggling with guilt and defeat and a lack of inner fulfillment. We need to see them in that way. And so having fallen prostrate upon the ground in an utter anguish of soul, Isaiah is crushed with this deep conviction of his own sin. But the wonderful truth is this fact, that the Lord never leaves his people bearing the weight and the guilt of sin, not when they confess, not when they turn away from their sin. So Isaiah was convicted. But it doesn't stop there. Isaiah was cleansed. Notice verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So knowing the genuineness of Isaiah's heart, the Lord meets his need. Isaiah is cleansed from his sin in these verses. One of the seraphim performed the function of a priest. He flies over to the altar. He picks up one of the coals with a pair of tongs. He flies over to Isaiah. He touches the lips of the prophet with that hot coal and says he's cleansed from his sin. That hot burning coal symbolized the burning away of sin, the purifying, the cleansing of sin. And so the fact that the hot coal was taken from the altar was a reminder that sin was forgiven through the blood of the sacrifice. That's why there was coals there, because a sacrifice had been offered. The sacrifice that was always offered there. So that live coal from the altar is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross and rose again. And he is the only one who can cleanse us from our sins. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We read in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's the way 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says it. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. So notice that his cleansing came only after he acknowledged and confessed his sins. So until we acknowledge our sin, there's no relief from the burden of sin. Listen to Psalm 32, verse 1 through verse 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. That cleansing was a miraculous act. All Isaiah could do was receive it, and in like manner, all we have to do is accept God's salvation, a free gift. As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And it was only then, when Isaiah had been convicted, and now he had been cleansed, that Isaiah is commissioned. Look at verse 8 through verse 13. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken peoples are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Once he was cleansed, he had this deep desire to reach out with the good news of God's love to those around him. But Isaiah wasn't sent on that mission with any illusion of turning the entire nation back to God. In fact, some would turn to God and be saved, but sadly, the nation as a whole would continue down that slippery slope, sliding into sin. And he tells Isaiah, he says, Isaiah, you go and intentionally keep these people from being converted. Some would look at that, but that wasn't all what God was saying. Hebrew writers sometimes spoke of a consequence as if it were a purpose, and that was the case here. Think about it, when clay and wax are exposed to the bright sunlight, the result is different. The wax melts, but the clay hardens. And through Isaiah, the people of Judah were going to be exposed to God's light, to his word, but some were going to be like clay and be hardened, and some were going to be like wax and be softened and repent in their hearts. And so when you look at those verses carefully in their proper context, you see that God was saying, in effect, Isaiah, go and deliver my message. But here's the thing I want you to know, Isaiah. Don't expect the people as a whole to pay any attention to you. Some will, but most won't. I don't know about you, but that's the day we live in even today, where the word of God goes forth, and it goes forth, and it goes forth, and it goes forth, and it seems like people don't even hear. But he says, for the sake of those who will, you keep on going. You keep on telling. That's the message for us tonight, is that without any reservation, here was Isaiah who leapt at the opportunity to serve the Lord. His immediate surrender reveals a spirit of readiness, a desire and a willingness to serve the Lord, a spirit of resolve, a determination to go and bear witness even though few would repent. Even despite the difficulties and the spirit of trust, with a spirit of trust, leaving the success, leaving the results up to God. That's the way any of us have to go. Trust the Lord with the results, but have a resolve to keep on going, to keep on doing what the Lord's told us to do, no matter what. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. What a powerful message from the book of Isaiah. And Father, I pray that we have gleaned at least some of this message tonight. What a powerful vision that you gave him to encourage him in his faith. Lord, what a powerful vision to convict him of his sin. Lord, that also convicts us of our own sin. When we draw more and more into your presence, when we study your word more and more, when we come before your throne of grace more and more in prayer, Lord, we recognize in all humility who we are, that we are unworthy. And yet you loved us in spite of ourselves. You loved us when we were yet enemies of yours. And so, Father, I pray that we would be faithful with a resolve in our heart to do whatever it is you've commanded us to do, whatever it is you've told us to do. Lord, that no matter what others may do, no matter how others may respond, Lord, that I'm going to serve you because you've said, who will go? And we have said, here am I. That here am I only comes after the conviction, after the cleansing. So, Father, I pray we would be committed in our hearts to you, to go no matter what, to share whatever you would have us to say, to share the gospel with those around us, even though few may respond. Help us to keep on telling our friends. Help us to keep on praying for them. Help us to keep asking those questions. How can I pray for you? Even if nobody says, I want you to pray for me. If everybody you ask says, nah, I don't need prayer, you keep on asking. You keep on going. And Father, I pray that you will bless us for the sake of those who will respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here with us tonight. Thank you for being here online. Look forward to seeing you Sunday. We've got some special things coming up Sunday. We've got the kids who are going to share about their recent camp trip. We've also got Lord's Supper coming up Sunday, so wanted to remind you about that. Don't forget that. So come and join us if you can in person, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Look forward to seeing you then. If you can't be here in person, watch us there online and share this message with others tonight too. But you have a blessed weekend. We'll see you this coming Sunday.